Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4 verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O my God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Let's pray. Lord, this, of course, occurred many years ago. In a time of uncertainty, there was still at the building uncertainty as to what success there would be. And as we can see here, and as we were told in Ezra, the opposition is very, very strong against them. And so, Lord, we pray because, Lord, even if we have times of respite from the evils of this world, and there are times when your name is more respected in the world than it is at other times. And in our day, it has been respected in previous times more than today. But Lord, still we fight against a hostile world that is in the hands of the devil, who has his moral code, his standards. And so, Lord, we must stand with you in a wicked and evil generation. And so, Lord, we seek then from this passage the proper understanding of the enemy's attack, that we might repulse it and fight on in your will for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is high school football season, time of year, and I'm not sure, it may be near over. I'm not sure how long they go. I can't remember. I think into November. But it was always a time when I was growing up that it was important. I mean, it was important. And I'm sure it's that way here, and with your experience and your knowledge and any child you've had in school on a football team, it's important. The teams want to win. We would go to Harmon Field there in Tryon to pull for the Tryon Tigers. And it was by the river. It was cold in the fall. People would wrap up. It was like a gathering of the community. On one side, we had all these stands. And, of course, there was only like one or two on the other side, but they didn't need a lot anyway. And so we would be there cheering for the team. And the cheerleaders would take up in the middle of all the grandstands. And I would always try to be on the other side, one side or the other of that. Because a lot of the girls, the young girls would get there across from cheerleaders because they wanted to be cheerleaders. But I still was familiar with the cheers. We could hear them. And cheerleaders do two things. They cheer for our team. They tell our team that we can do this. We can score first downs. We can catch the ball. We can tackle. We can win. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. That kind of thing. To put heart and support into the team. to believe in the team. It doesn't matter, the team, the other team is very big, we can still win. Every high school football team, according to their cheerleaders, is number one. We are number one. I never heard a cheer from any of the cheerleaders. We are number eight. We're number four. We're number ten. It's always we're the best. Every song, we're the best. That's one thing cheerleaders do. The other thing that cheerleaders do, and I don't know that they do it as much, but the other thing that cheerleaders do is say that the other team is no good. Our team is great. Their team is no good. Go back, go back, go back to the woods. We had a cheer for that for Polk Central, the in-county rival. Go back, go back, go back to the woods. Polk ain't got no spirit and its team ain't no good. That was the cheer. And I don't know that any team ever was discouraged by that. But you see, those were the cheers. To boost one side and to just crush the other side. And if they would have listened to that, I guess in the thought of the cheering philosophy, the other team's going to hear that they're no good, and they're going to say, what are we even doing out here playing this other team? This other team is number one. They're great. They catch, they tackle, they do everything. They're loved by their fans. They're the prettiest. They're the most in shape. They got the best coaches. And here we are out here, and we ain't no good. And so then they sulk around, and they're disheartened and discouraged. Well, it doesn't really work that way, but that's philosophically, theoretically, the intention. This is exactly what is being done here in Nehemiah 4 on that one side. You ain't no good. And there is an attack here, and you'll recall that there has, you know, been a ministry, a mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that is underway. And we've already run into Sanballat in chapter 2, verse 19, and Tobiah. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? You see, that's Sanballat and Tobiah, known in history now as the opposers of the work of God. And so in chapter 4, We see that Sanballat, when hearing and seeing the work progress and begin, we're told in verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. There's a couple of things here to note. This opposition is driven by fury and indignation. Fury is intense, violent rage. It is anger escalated. It isn't just that they're mad and hope it fails, which we could say about a lot of government policy. We're mad and hope it fails, but we're not furious and striking out in open opposition, although we hope it fails. Fury is just really blazing, fiery, hot anger. And notice it is coupled there with indignance. Indignation is a word that means that the person who is indignant believes that what you're doing is awful. From their position, indignation, the dictionary definition of indignation is anger that is aroused by something unfair or wrong. So a person who is indignant is believing that what is being done is wrong. Not before God necessarily. Not that it is immoral in the eyes of God. But that in their personal belief, in their personal code of conduct, in what they want to see progress in the world, and what they want to see fail in the world, they're indignant. They believe it is awful. And so Sanballat believes that it's unfair, wrong, unjust, unworthy, or even mean that the Jews are attempting to rebuild this wall. And the basis is his own personal preference, his own nationality, his own hatred of the Jews. It could be a political thing. It could be just a personal thing. But he is indignant because in his mind, it is absolutely shameful. This is how he approaches it. People get angry, furious with Christians for things that are not wrong, but which they feel are wrong. If a Christian says that it is a sin for two heterosexual couples to get together and live together without the benefit of marriage, the world is incensed at that. How unloving, how much of a hateful thing that is to say. These people love each other. These people are coming together, and what's a piece of paper to this? And why stick your nose in that? Why comment about that? It's even worse with homosexuality. Homosexuality is the world is incensed at Christians about this. There's a guy in the World Series team on the New York Mets who's a Christian, apparently, a second baseman, a really good player, who said way back that he did not agree with the homosexual lifestyle. So here in New York, it was the New York Mets, and in New York, they can't even be excited just about their team being in the World Series. Several of the writers have said, well, we hope they win, even though this guy is hateful, the second baseman. They don't agree with his Christianity. Because if you comment on that in the modern climate now, the belief is it is the most virtuous, loving, kind, compassionate thing to approve of what Romans 1 says dooms people to destruction or is an outworking of sin. And so to speak in love of a moral standard that is from the Bible, people today are indignant. We could also mention the belief that heaven can only be gained by faith in Christ. That is an indignant response to that. Because who are we to say, they say. It is almost anger to the point where people don't even think anymore. You put a manger scene up at a public place, they're indignant. Because in their mind, all of that is hateful. And it is putting Christianity and Christ above everyone, where he should be, obviously. But they're just indignant. Ten Commandments in public buildings used not to be a problem. But then, you know, we got more and more pagan, and now people are indignant. People are offended by the least little thing these days. And a couple of people who are against something Christian, that's all it takes for the wheels of government to grind it to a halt. We can't have it anymore. because they're indignant. The picture is of a hot reaction of anger that is fueled by a core belief which is held in such honor as to seemingly justify the most violent reaction against those who differ. It's like someone telling you that your mom is ugly or that she's trash, and you have such indignance because that is so unjustified as it would be. So you see, that is what drives this. People actually believe that what they hold to is the most logical, right, good thing that could be held. There is a bit of mental problems here. If you break it down, Sanballat is saying that the will of God should be opposed. Because it was the will of God that the walls be built up, and God provided that they would be. And Nehemiah is very clear about that. Because of the good hand of God upon us, we were able to do this. And he prayed, and God answered. And so what Sanballat really is saying is, anything of God, we should oppose, because it has no place in this society. And that's what he's saying. Now, obviously, he has died long ago, and it would have been nice if he could have been convinced of that before he died. But at the time he's rising up here, he believes with all of his heart that he's right and that this is an offense. He's acting that way. It's because of his personal opinion, yes. It's because of personal preference, because of national pride, yeah. But it's believed. And so, as a result of that, he believes he is on firm ground to oppose the work of God. And verse 1 tells us then, as a result of his indignance and anger, his fury at the rebuilding, he mocked the Jews. Now, mockery is something that people do to stop the work. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab. We also see in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. You see, that's their problem. They do not love Israel. And so if anyone rises up to do something good for Israel, indignance, leading to mocking. Mockery is making fun of another person so as to shame them into retreat. No one wants to be foolish and look foolish, feel foolish, and to be the subject of laughter and mockery is a strong motivation to not do what they're laughing at you about. And you know, all through history we've heard, probably in school we heard of people who were ridiculed about something that they were going to do, and they had to go through that to do it. You know, the Catholic Church used to speak against Christopher Columbus types of people who believe you could, wouldn't fall off the edge of the world, we were taught. Although that story's kind of come into a little bit of question in the years since. But there is the thought that if you can make someone ashamed of their beliefs, the Inquisition, if you can make someone ashamed and feel like they're alone and that their beliefs are laughable, then the thought is you would make them quit. So when you mock someone, you're telling them they're no good. Nehemiah was serious. The people that followed him back to Jerusalem went with him to build the walls. That was serious business. And it was important to the city, and it was important to remove the reproach, the danger, the fact that they were not a safe and secure place. They felt vulnerable. But in verse 2, we're told, it wasn't just Sanballat. But he also spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. And this is the mockery. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones, the meats, the rubbish stones that are burned? And not mentioned there is the ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha stuff. If you can discourage someone from a good work without any further action than mockery, then you've accomplished the devil's bidding. A lot of times, something happens when we start to do something that's good, that is intended by the devil to make us stop. Mockery. People say we can't do it. People say, oh, no, that's not. And I'm not talking about sound counsel. I'm talking about just wicked opposition. I mean people who are just against the work of God. And so in verse 2, he amps up the mockery by bringing in a crowd so that as he speaks this before his brethren, he gains their support and the army of Samaria. Now, Samaria would be the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, capital of Judah. So he's stirring up national fever against the Jews. One translation that I look at translates the army there as the wealthy people. But most say it's the army, and one of the options is the army, even if you take it as wealthy people. It's influential people, at least, and powerful people, either in the army or in riches, so that he now has not just himself, but an army of people who also are mocking. So now it's not just that one person thinks you're crazy, a bunch of people think you're crazy. And today that is used often to shame Christians who are in the minority. And many a weak Christian holding to a Christian belief is ashamed by the mockery of the world and does not want to stand alone. To be mocked and derided in this way in such a contemptuous manner is to get a person to stop their work, to give it up. We'll stop talking about you. We'll stop laughing at you if you'll stop the work. But then when you stop the work, they laugh at you for starting it and stopping it. So you won't win either way. The only way to win is to keep going. But here mockery wants us to feel that everybody else is against it. Everybody else sees it's evil. Everybody else believes what I believe about what you're doing there in Jerusalem. So just peer pressure and community pressure is employed so we abandon the work lest we be further shamed and held in dishonor and contempt. You can see it most today in these later things. The Supreme Court rules that two women can marry. Who are these Supreme Court people? And how did they come to a decision 200 plus years down the road from when this Constitution was enacted? What bright light popped on their heads to make them suddenly be able to see abortion and same-sex marriage in the Constitution? All that time has nothing to do with words. It has to do with fury and indignation against the Christian way. And because of that, everything is possible in opposition to Christ. Who would have thought it would ever be an issue to put up a manger scene? We're about to come into it again full bore. We're on November 1st on Sunday. We're about to come smack bat dab into it full force again. I mean, I'm not going to say much about it. I've said it all. You know, we all see it all the time. But everything that might even have an inkling of Christianity, oh, no, we can't do that. And so, mockery. Publicly. In such a way that by the mass of opposition against it, people will stop talking about it. That's what's being done today with homosexuality and same-sex marriage. If you look at the Bible and see what the Bible says, that homosexuality is a sin. It's not the only sin, but it is a sin. And you say something about that, well, you're a homophobe. Everybody is a homophobe who believes in the biblical morality about that. If you believe that a marriage is between a man and a woman, you know, then you're backward. You're a homophobe. And I mentioned at the conference that when we were children, one of the first things we were taught as a child, once we got out a little bit, you know, beyond our mother's, you know, apron strings, is which bathroom we used. Which bathroom is for us? And so my mom and dad would make sure that I go into the men's bathroom and I don't go into the women's bathroom. And so when you're whatever age you are, when you start, you're very young. So we learn that as a youngster. And if we ever did that, if you ever went into the wrong bathroom, then, you know, after a certain age, you were really considered a bit off. And then we all grew up. And what do we find today? There are schools that are making all the bathrooms the same sex, whatever you want to go to. Why? Because they've bought into this idea that if you oppose gender, transgendered beliefs, you are hateful and a sexist and a homophobe. And so mighty counties and cities and government entities are bowing down to this because they've been mocked and shamed, and they've been probably believe it themselves in a lot of cases, and they will not stand for what is obvious. That a man could actually say, we should have seen this coming. They started opening all the bathrooms up. The girls' bathrooms could be gone to by boys. And who would have thought that some boy would just go in there in the girls' bathroom out of some mischievous plot? Who would have thought? And so then they have to backtrack and say, well, we maybe not should do that. It's so simple, and yet they've been mocked and scorned and derided. And what is all this backward thing about men and women and gender? Who taught you all that? It is so obvious. We learned it in the very early years of life. Imagine if we'd have told our mom, you know, you shouldn't tell me what bathroom I can go. I should be able to go into whichever bathroom I want to. We'd have been laughed at for sure, and deservedly so, if we really knew what we were talking about. But see, that's what mockery is supposed to do. Whatever you're supposed to do for the Lord, if it is God's will, expect that somebody will mock you for it. And, you know, it depends on a lot of things, on the importance of the work sometime, on how vulnerable you are. as perceived by others. But Christians run against the course of this world. And notice the mockery. They're called feeble Jews in verse 2. If they fortify themselves, it won't work. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? No, all of that is like, it's impossible. They're trying to do the impossible things. They can't do it. It's impossible. And so Tobiah comes in and says, well, even if they built the wall, if a fox leaned up against it, it would knock it over. Ha, 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 ha. You see what they're doing? It is mockery is belittling. It is an attempt to belittle you. To belittle their strength, belittle their aspirations, to mock their high goals. They seek the glory of God and the good of Jerusalem, and they're mocked because their aspirations are too high. It's just foolishness. You've got to be strong in this world to live for Christ. This world does not play fair. It does not. You may hear a lot of times, you know, how mean Christians are. Christians are not mean. We know that. We're not unloving. We know this. But there's such a vehement holding of doctrines and beliefs against Christ. Christ is the one who is hated. Christ is the one who this world hates. We're only hated because we're connected to Him and His Word. And so Tobiah stands up and says, yeah, it's just so worthless. Now, you could say this to yourself. Because mockery is intended to be repeated. Not just by the ones who hear it who are against you. But the hope of those who are mocking is that you will think about it. That you'll run it over in your head. That you will mull over it. And you'll come to the same conclusion. Yeah, they're right. Someone said that the quality of our Christian life is determined by who we say amen to. If we say amen to God and we can do what God says we can do, then we'll have one kind of Christian life. If we say amen to the devil, we'll skulk around in fear and run away from the right thing. Because the devil will say, you can't minister, and we'll say amen. When the Lord says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we say amen to that and then do it. Nehemiah prayed after this. He did not quit. He prayed. Here, verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. That's what mockery is. We are despised. And he mentions reproach. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Despise is contempt. Contempt is the act of despising. It's a sense that someone is not worthy of respect or approval. It is telling someone that they're just nothing. Despised. If you despise something, you don't pay any attention to it. You know, I despise professional wrestling. I never watch it. I don't care for soap operas. Never watch them. You despise. You don't do it. And to be despised means we hold you as of no value. And to feel that way, we won't do anything. Reproach means you're not approved. They reproach you. They are against you. And this is serious because they're doing the work of God. And so Nehemiah goes to God and asks the Lord to deal with it and keeps on building, because in verse 6 we see that the people kept building. That is the answer to mockery. Keep building. But he prays an imprecatory psalm, and it's not just for future, I don't think, judgment, but he says, he prays that the Lord would hear. If the Lord hears, that is the thing right there. And we know the Lord hears everything, but when it's used in prayer, we're asking God to hear and do something. Hear unto an action. Hear, Lord, because we're despised by others. If others despise us, what does Nehemiah do but run to God who does not despise us? They reproach us, but then he runs to God who does not find us disapproved. But he loves his people, and he prays that they be stopped. Verse 5, do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. I'm not sure to what extent he's praying for their eternal destruction there. He's praying that they be stopped from hindering the builders. And of course, unless they repent, it goes all the way to the end, which I think is also in view here. But the primary focus is that they're provoking you to anger before the builders. While the people are building, they're discouraging the people, so they're provoking God to anger, that they're opposing God's work. And he prays that they're stopped. Don't blot out their sin, Lord. Don't forget what they're doing. Rise up against it, in other words. Because the purpose of the mockery is to get them to stop the work. You can't do it. It's no good. You're no good. Even if you complete it, it won't be any good. It won't be useful. It won't be helpful. It's mean. And on and on and on and on and on you could go. Because we have a heart in us. We have a fiber in us. And if that heart is strong, we can do things. But if you break down that fiber, if you break down that heart, if you discourage that heart, then we may have the most gifts and the best plan, but we won't have the heart to do it. And so verse 6 is important. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. What an accomplishment. Why? For the people had a mind to work. They maintained their fiber. We have got to ignore the mockery of the world. If we don't, we'll adapt their morality, their philosophies. We'll be in darkness like they are. We'll be opposed to God like they are. We'll be under the judgment of God. A Christian can't, of course, be condemned and to perdition, but we will be following in the same line as people who are opposed to God with their very heart and soul. We Christians have got to be strong. I know you are. But you know, it's a day-to-day thing. We have got to maintain our fiber and heart. Anything you want to comment on here?